Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for you. Lord, we're grateful that you love us, that you care about us, that you are gracious and merciful to us, that you are involved in our lives. Lord, we're grateful for that. And Father, we're grateful that you have promised that when we gather in your name, even if there's two or more, you've promised to meet us here, to be with us. And we pray, Lord, that you would in fact be with us in a very special way now as we open your word. We pray, Lord, that as we open your word, that you would open us up to your word. Speak to us now, Lord. May you say whatever you want to say to us, and that we would be, Lord, people with ears to hear, and you would help us to apply what we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Watch and Be Ready. Now, we've all waited on things and people before, right? I mean, that's kind of a part of life, isn't it? Especially if, guys, you don't ditch out on doing the shopping from time to time, right? You know, if you have to be a part of that, you know what that's about. You go and get all your groceries in there, and especially if you're there at Walmart. You're going to wait, man. You're going to wait in the lines. And what always cracks me up is that I don't care how long you wait. You know, the guy in front of you, even if you waited 10 minutes in line, when he gets up there to pay, he's going to fumble around for how he's going to pay for his shopping, for his purchase. That's what I'm looking for, you know? And isn't it weird how the amount of fumbling is directly proportionate to the amount of hurry that you're in, right? The more in a hurry you are, the more they're going to fumble and just make you wait that much longer. Now, as a kid, I got thinking about waiting and stuff like that. And I remember as a kid, my twin sister, my little brother, and myself, we would from time to time be waiting for our eldest sister to come. She's 13 years older than I am, and we'd get really excited because that was kind of a bright spot in our lives. And sometimes she'd bring each of us a gift. Sometimes she'd take us over to her house and we'd spend the day with her. Her husband was serving in Vietnam at that time. And then and sometimes she would take us to that kind of relatively new restaurant, a really cool place, McDonald's, you know. And, you know, where we lived there in Southern California, we were actually, she would take us to the McDonald's. It was like the third Mickey D's that they ever opened up. It was the second one to use the golden arches there in Downey. And we'd take us over there, and man, that was really cool. As soon as our mom would let us know, Laney's coming, and it was like, whoa, cool. We'd get cleaned up. We'd put on some nicer clothes. And then we'd take turns looking out the front window or standing on the porch looking for that 64 Riviera, you know, coming down the street, waiting for it to pull up. And all right, Laney's here kind of thing. Now, that's one way to wait, right? That's one way to get a visitor is when you're waiting on stuff. But how about somebody that's popped by your house that you were not waiting for? Somebody that just kind of surprised you, knocked on the door. Hey, I was in the neighborhood, thought I'd stop by. Now, how about those kind of things? You're not waiting and they show up. You know, they were just in the neighborhood. Your house is a mess. You need a shave and a shower. You know, or even worse, you and the spouse are in a little argument when they pop by. Like my granddaughter would say, awkward. Now, which way would you rather have it, huh? When somebody stops by, somebody that you're waiting for or somebody that surprises you and you're not ready? You know, how would you like to have somebody stop by, huh? Which way would you rather have it? Would you like to be found, you know, ready and waiting, or surprised in a less than desirable condition? And today we're going to consider this very thing concerning waiting for Jesus. Because just as sure as he came the first time, he promised to come the second time. And he's going to come for us. And I know that some of you might be disappointed by today's teaching because we're in Matthew 24. And, you know, usually, you know, most pastors do, you know, prophecy updates and all that kind of stuff. It's like, cool, man, what's happening now? You know, what's going on in the world? And how does that relate to Bible prophecy? And yeah. And it's always exciting and kind of sensational, but we always kind of get a little worked up on that, the end times and the end of the age and all that. Well, I'm not going to do that. I prayed about what to teach on, and the more that I read the chapter and everything, the more the Lord just kind of put on my heart that so often, too many believers get caught up in the sensational. They get caught up in looking for, you know, those signs of the times. And there's nothing really wrong with that, but a lot of times they forget what the Lord was actually telling His followers, which includes us, and that is that we're to be watching, that we're to be actively looking for Him, to be ready whenever He comes. And we're going to see that today. Now, last week, remember, we looked at the prophecy about the temple in Jerusalem. And then in the first two verses of chapter 24, as Jesus and the disciples went out of the city, the disciples, they were kind of checking out the temple and admiring it and pointed it out to Jesus. And then that's when Jesus told them that not one stone would be left upon another. And we know that in 70 AD, Titus came in with a Roman army and wiped out Jerusalem and leveled the temple. And we saw last week even that prophecy was fulfilled. But that got the disciples thinking. They got to thinking about this prophecy Jesus gave about the temple in particular, the future and the end of the age in general. And so they asked Him about what would be the signs and all that. And then Jesus began to give them warnings against being deceived and told them some of the signs that would be at the end of the age. And He talked about false Christs. He talked about false prophets. He talked about the Antichrist and the calamity that would come upon the world because of the rejection of God. Then, in verse 36, He let them and us know that just before all of those things would come to pass, there wouldn't be any further notice. It would be business as usual. People eating, drinking, marrying, just like it was in Noah's day. Let's go ahead and read verses 36 through 43. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but My Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. See, understand what Jesus is saying there. He's saying it to us just as much as He was saying it to them. That there was no precursor to the flood. There was no short, hard rain, you know, that God may have caused it to rain like really hard for a couple of hours and then stop and have Noah go around going, see, that's what rain is. That's what I was telling you about. And it's going to happen for 40 days and 40 nights. God didn't do that. You know, we know that before the flood, there was no rain. But Noah said it was going to happen, you know. And the words of Noah, the promise from God that it was going to rain, was what they had. And folks, that's all they needed. That and a big old ark sitting in Noah's front yard. I mean, that really said, okay, something's coming. But that was it. There was nothing spectacular. There was no precursor to the flood. There was nothing that said, oh, you know, this is it. When Jesus raptures up the church just before the Great Tribulation, there's not going to be an alarm sounded. We're not going to hear something from heaven, you've got 24 hours to get ready. You're not going to hear that. What we have is what we have. We've got the words of Christ telling us to be ready. People will be going about with daily life. That's what Jesus is saying. There's not going to be anything spectacular that's going to go, whoa, okay, man, it's almost here, so we need to get ready. You know, two men will be working in the field, He said. One taken, one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One's taken, one left. It'll happen that suddenly. It'll happen unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. Like Jesus said, if the homeowner would have known, well, he would have been ready, right? But you never have a thief call you up. You know, like you'd go home today, you know, about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, ring, ring, hello? Yeah, this is a thief, and I just want to let you know, 2 o'clock this morning, I'm going to come and I'm going to break into your house. I'm going to rip you off. I'm going to take everything. You get in my way, I'm going to shoot you too. If somebody did that, you would be ready, right? You'd have the cops there. You'd have them sitting there inside your house waiting, or you would be sitting there with your shotgun in your lap or something, whatever, your howitzer or whatever, I don't know. But you'd be ready, right? If you knew. And that's what Jesus is saying. Thieves don't let you know. It happens unexpectedly, without warning, and that's the way the coming for his church is going to be. That's the way it's going to be, without warning. There's nothing that God is going to do to let us know further that, hey, we're almost there. See, here's the thing. Here's what Jesus is saying. We are to be constantly ready. In 1 Corinthians 15:52, it says it'll happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." See, the trumpet and the shout happen as the rapture is happening, not days or weeks before. It happens right then. Folks, we need to be ready. Jesus said, "No one knows the day or the hour, only the Father." Understand that. No televangelist, no pastor, no radio preacher. No one knows but the Father. But the Father has let us know through the Son that day will certainly happen. And it's still in the future. And so Jesus says in verse 34, look there with me, "Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect." And notice the word "you" there. Jesus used it twice there. He didn't say "they." See, Jesus wasn't telling his immediate audience that they didn't need to be ready. Only some people 2,000 years in the future, they need to be ready. He didn't say, they should be ready. He said, "You be ready. You also be ready." See, the coming of Christ for his church has always been imminent. That is, it could happen at any time. There's nothing in biblical prophecy that has to happen before the rapture of the church. And folks, as exciting as biblical prophecy is, and you see all the things lining up, folks, understand this. The point is that he could come for us today. Nothing else has to happen. There are some things that can happen before he comes for us. But nothing has to happen before Christ comes for his church. Now you think about, one of the big deals that has happened in not my lifetime, but just before it, was Israel becoming a nation again, May 14th, 1948. Now that's something that most of us point to, and I do, I myself is included in that I point to as Israel becoming a nation again as, a sign of biblical prophecy being fulfilled regarding the end times. Because God speaks of gathering his people back into the land. He talks about that nation would be born in a day. And it was on that day. And certain events that the Bible talks about during the Great Tribulation, certain events will happen to the Jews in Jerusalem. And the temple will be rebuilt and all that. But see, understand this. Well, let me ask it as a question. Did Israel have to be back in the land for Jesus to take his church out of the earth just before the Great Tribulation? Did Israel have to be back in the land? No. No, they didn't, because you know what? God could have brought Israel back the day after the rapture. He could have brought them back to the land and all the prophecies would still be fulfilled. If they had to be back in the land, and remember, we already saw the prophecy last week that Jesus said Jerusalem would be wiped out and they were going to be scattered and all that. So that was going to happen. And if they had to be back in the land before the rapture, before anybody had to get ready, then Jesus couldn't have said, you also be ready. He would have said, when Israel is restored, they should be ready. But that's not what he said. Folks, this is really big. It tells us that we need to be ready. We don't need to look for any signs. In fact, we shouldn't be looking for any signs. We shouldn't be looking for the Antichrist. We should be looking for Jesus Christ. We should be looking for his return. We should be watching and being ready. Because, folks, that's the point of this whole teaching here that Jesus said. In fact, over several chapters, he gives us to tell us that we need to be ready. There's nothing in Bible prophecy that you and I should be waiting to happen before we get ready. Now, what is being ready? What constitutes being ready? I think that's a real good question, right? If Jesus is telling us over and over to be ready, I think we ought to know, well, what's ready? You know, how would you know if you're not ready? Well, Jesus goes on here to give a contrast of two servants. The first was ready, the second was not ready. Look at verses 45 through 47. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. Now keep in mind that this same day that Jesus said this, he had already given the parable of the landowner. That was in Matthew 21, where the landowner had gone to a faraway country and he left his land to the vine dressers who happened to be evil. Remember, they killed the prophets and all that that were sent to him. And last of all, they would kill his son. And also, especially in the last few months, remember we saw this, how Jesus had been going over and over again, telling the disciples of his impending death and his resurrection. And that he was going to go away. He was going to be leaving them. And we know they didn't get it, right? We've seen that over and over again. It's in one ear and out the other. They were too busy concerned who's going to be the greatest. Lord, I want to be great. You know, you're going to be, you know, can I sit on, you know, one side? In fact, you know, James and John get mommy to go and talk to Jesus and say, hey, can one of them sit on your left and one on your right kind of thing? And that's what they were focused on. And so they missed the whole deal about Jesus leaving, but he had been telling them about that. And he talked about, you know, using these parables of the master going away and leaving people there. And so here's another illustration, using an absentee master to represent Jesus and servants representing those left to do his will in his absence. Now, this first servant, Jesus says, is faithful and wise. Why? Because he's doing what he is supposed to be doing while he waits for his master's return. If you're taking notes, that's something you ought to be writing down there. He was doing what his master left him to do while he waited. And we see, Jesus said he's blessed. And he's rewarded for his faithful obedience. Now the second guy, verses 48 through 51. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and in an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, this evil servant isn't living in the anticipation of his master's return, and because of that, he lives an unready lifestyle. He does evil things. He beats his fellow servants. He drinks with the drunkards and presumably is getting drunk with them. And because he didn't believe enough to obey the master, he wasn't ready. He was cut in two and then sent to hell. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth there. Now, to us today, we want to look at that and say, well, where's the application? How do we apply this to us? And you look at this and you think, well, gosh, you know, the first thing you notice there that Jesus is speaking to, you know, about these guys that were supposed to be feeding the servants and all that kind of thing there. He's supposed to be taking care of the servants. And so you automatically think, well, it sounds like he's talking about religious leaders. But is he talking about religious leaders only, like pastors and elders, that kind of thing? Leaders in the church. Now, they are given the responsibility of feeding God's household, caring for God's people, and it certainly includes those in leadership. But do you think that Jesus is saying only pastors and elders are supposed to be ready for his return? You think that's who he's just saying? No way. The fact is, every born-again believer in Jesus has been called to serve him and his body in some capacity. Every born-again believer has been given a gift or gifts of the Holy Spirit in order to serve the Master with. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7, we're told there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one, you might want to underline that, to each one for the profit of all. Then after listing some of the gifts of the Spirit, in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 12, we're told, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So again, if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, then you have been given a spiritual gift or gifts with which to serve the Master while we wait for him. 1 Peter 4:10 tells us, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I like the way the NET Bible puts it. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of the varied grace of God. See those guys that were supposed to be looking over the vineyard, the guys that were supposed to be looking over the master's household and feed the servants and all that? Those guys were stewards. They were to be taking what the master had left with them and serving the master by serving those around them. But they didn't do it. Some of them didn't. In Romans 12:1, we're told, I beseech you. That means I'm begging you. Therefore, brethren, this goes for sistren too. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. See, he's the master, we're the servants, and therefore it is just reasonable that we would say, here I am, Lord, use me. Here I am, Lord. You bought me. You bought me with your blood. You own me. I gave my life to you. Use me, Lord. I'm yours. I want to serve you. That's just reasonable because of who he is and who we are. Now, Jesus continues to illustrate this even more fully in the next chapter. In chapter 25, he starts off with the parable of the 10 virgins. And 5 were ready and 5 were not. Then he gets to the parable of the talents. Now, understand that when we think of the word talent, we think about maybe having some kind of talent to do something with, like a musical talent, you know. The only musical talent that I have, I can play a mean stereo, and that's it. That's the ability that I have musically. But a talent back then was a measurement of money. It was coinage of that day. And so Matthew 25, let's read verses 14 through 30. Okay, again, it's carrying that same theme that he's going away and he's leaving his servants and he's giving them something to serve him with. Look at verses 14 through 30. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Again, Jesus traveling to a far country, heaven. And he's got his own servants, you know, all of us, and he's delivered his goods to them, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 15, and to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents, and look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground, and look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, every believer has been gifted and called by the Lord to serve him in some way. Some larger, some smaller. You know, some have been given the 5 talents. And I think, when I think about that, I think guys like Billy Graham, you know. And yeah, there's a 5-talent guy for sure. You know, and he has used those 5 talents, and I would suggest that he's gotten a lot more than the 5 back. You know, he has been faithful with what God has given to him. And I got thinking about it. It's like, where am I at? You know, I don't even think I've been given 2 talents, but maybe 1.5, whatever. But you know what? I am trying to use what he has given me to use. But how about you? Are you using what God has given to you? Are you using the gifts, the things of the Spirit that God has given to you? And He has given, like we read, He's given you some kind of gift or gifts of the Holy Spirit. Are you using them for the kingdom? Are you using them to serve the Master with? Yeah. The thing is, folks, like we said, there's not going to be any other warning. There's not going to be like a 2-minute warning. There's not going to be any precursor to the rapture. You know, what Jesus shared with us before he left is enough. That's it. All we have to do is to believe him enough to obey him. The question is, though, will we be that faithful and wise servant that was found doing what he was given to do by the Master? And like the 2 servants, that had the 5 and the 2 talents, using what God had given them for the Master? Or will we choose to be like the evil servant, doing evil things, or like the wicked servant who buried what the Master had given to him? And really, folks, the choice is ours. The choice is ours as individuals. We can choose what kind of servant we'll be. That's the whole point of this discourse that Jesus has given them. I mean, you think about how much he has spent, how much time he has spent in telling them and us that we need to be ready. If we couldn't do anything about it, it'd be kind of pointless for him to tell us to get ready, right? But he tells us and tells us and tells us because we can choose to be ready. And he wants us to be ready. He wants us to be ready for his return. And folks, that's my prayer. As each and everyone here would make that right choice, that we would be actively watching and waiting for the Lord. He's not going to come in a 64 Riviera, but, you know, that we would be like my sister brother used to be, you know, looking down the street. But instead that we would be looking towards heaven kind of thing with our hearts, saying, Lord, I know you're coming back. It could be today, I know. I want to be ready. I want to be ready. I want to I want to be ready, and so that way, when you see me, you're going to be pleased. When you come back, when you return for us, Lord, I want to make sure that I'll be ready, and that those you guys, you know, those of you that, you know, are here, and that God has given me a responsibility for giving you His word, that I'm giving you His word the way that He has given it out, that I'm not holding anything back, because I'll be held accountable. Because my prayer is not just for myself, but for you, that when He returns, that each and every one of us would be found ready by doing what He has called us to do, and we would all hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." That's what I want to hear for me, and I want to hear it for you. And you know, we have the ability to do that. God's given us the ability. We just have to make that choice to do that, huh? Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for these warnings in your word. Lord, that you speak to us. Lord, that you love us so much that you let us know these things, that we can and should be ready for you, that you promised that you were going to come for us, and you keep your promises. We know that. Father, help us to believe you enough, to trust you enough to do what you have said. Help us to apply these things that you have said to us today, Lord, that we would indeed be ready for you. Father, give us wisdom. Give us insight. Help us to see what you have called us to. Father, show each and every one of us here this morning how you would want each and every one of us to serve you. Lord, give us a heart to serve, and then give us the wisdom, Lord, to know how to serve. Lord, we love you. And because we love you, we want to obey you. In Jesus' name, amen.